This morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to be returning to the book of 2 Corinthians next week, but this morning I wanted to share with you a bit of a prophecy update, and we're going to base at least the beginning of that update on what we have been studying Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. Daniel is a book that in the first six chapters, mentions the events of Daniel's life, and he lived a very eventful life, that's for sure. But in the second segment of the book, chapters 6 through 12, we read of the prophecies that are given to Daniel, and they're fascinating. In fact, it's Daniel 1 through 6 has to do with Daniel's life. 7 through 12 has to do with the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel begins in chapter 7. He's about 67 years old, and God gives him, in all, God gives him four different visions or dreams of the things that are upcoming by nature of what's going to happen to Israel. But, he gives a very comprehensive picture, particularly in chapter 7. In chapter 7 of Daniel, Daniel has this vision, and it takes him from where he is currently, and it goes beyond the Babylonian Empire on into three successive empires, and Daniel is given a perspective on those empires, and then it culminates. This is all in chapter 7. It culminates in the glorious kingdom that Jesus will reign over when he comes to earth. So it's a very comprehensive chapter. It does not, however, it's written from a Jewish perspective, and so being written from a Jewish perspective, it does not include the church directly in that. There's a couple places in Daniel's prophecies that allude to the church, but this is a prophecy that is for Jewish people who believe in the God of Israel. Let me just share with you something that I think will be helpful for you to know, particularly in this study, because when Daniel is giving this this prophetic overview that takes place from chapters 6 through chapter 7 through chapter 12, he is I forgot what I was going to say. Well, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Boy, that went right out of my mind. In Genesis chapter 12, we read, now God is addressing this to Abram, who will become Abraham, and he says to him, I will make of you, this is in verse 2 of chapter 12, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now let's go over to chapter 17. In chapter 17 of Genesis, it says, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger. In the land of Canaan, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God has given to the Jewish people the land of Israel as an everlasting possession. However, there are times in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, where Israel has been so disobedient to the Lord that God has had to take them out of the land. And this book of Daniel is a time for the Israelites where they have been taken out of the land. They're going to be out for 70 years. Now, as Daniel goes through these prophecies in the second half of Daniel, he begins to realize that, hey, this 70 years is almost up. Where are we going next? And we believe that Daniel has conversations with Cyrus, who and the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. And if you read those preceding chapters, the chapters 1-6, you'll see how Daniel, as an older man, he's older than I am. I mean, he's old. Yet God keeps him in a position of influence. And Cyrus is the head of the Medes and the Persians. And Daniel apparently has an opportunity to, discuss these things with Cyrus and convince him to help the nation of Israel go back to Israel. Now, the time comes when they do that. In fact, we read in Ezra how Ezra leads this first group back. It's not that big of a group. A lot of people stay in Babylon. In fact, the Jewish people sort of change from an agrarian type of people to people that are more versed in business. But nevertheless, people go back to Israel, and they rebuild the temple and begin to work the land once again. But there are problems, and we start the New Testament with Israel in the land, but the land is at that time under the dominion of Rome. And one of the interesting things about the New Testament is between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are 400 years where God is silent. He really hasn't said a lot of things. He really hasn't said anything. But when the New Testament era begins, of course, the most important, the thing that is more significant than anything else is that is when God's Son comes to earth. And he becomes like one of us, and he's born in a family that doesn't have a lot. He doesn't live an affluent life. He lives a life that is more more on the side of poverty than it is on the side of affluence. And he's a carpenter for 30 years, and then he begins to be a traveling rabbi. He goes all over the countryside, particularly up in northern Israel. He makes a few trips down to Jerusalem, but he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. And finally, at age 33, he is unjustly crucified. But we know why he's crucified. He's crucified. You see, this was a part of God's plan all along. He was crucified that our sin might be taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's crucified for us. And that was God's plan all along. I should tell you that this plan that is brought to life in the New Testament is clearly spoken of in the Old Testament. There are many, many prophecies concerning the life, the death of Jesus Christ. You can read Isaiah chapters 50 through 53 and read about many of those different prophecies. Now, at the time that Jesus dies, many Jews receive him as Savior, but many, many more do not. And because they do not receive him, they are once again banned from the land. It's a horrible tragedy. They rebel against Rome. This is in 70 AD. This is about 70 years, or this is about 35 years after Jesus died. And they rebel, and Rome sends a huge army, and ultimately they are banished from the land. The temple is destroyed. It's a tragic story. The interesting thing about that story is that from that point on, for nearly 2,000 years, they don't have a country. But unlike any other people, they retain their identity, their Jewish identity. Usually when people lose their country after several generations, they just kind of blend into another country, not Jews, not the Jewish people. They retained their identity, and it's really amazing. I'll get back to that in just a moment. But before I leave the New Testament, I wanted to mention a man that is, he's a prominent rabbi, up-and-coming kind of guy, but he is miraculously, and he is totally against the Jewish people. He's miraculously saved on the road to Damascus, and he becomes Paul the Apostle. We start off by knowing him as Saul, but he becomes Paul the Apostle. And, he too is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul becomes, though he is so skilled in the Jewish mindset, he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles. And he goes from country to country proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, and there are many people who are not Jewish who come to the Lord. They're saved. They're converted, and they're excited. And Paul is teaching them, and he's writing these epistles. And these epistles, of course, make up our New Testament. But I wanted to read you. We read one passage in our scripture reading this morning that had to do with what we call the rapture or the catching away of the church. I'm going to read to you another one, and I'd like you to turn to it. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you would turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 13. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." These poor people. I mean, they're just at the entry level. And they know that Jesus is going to return for the church. Now remember, the church were that body of believers who have confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they know he's coming back, but they're afraid of the people. What if you die before Jesus comes back? And so Paul is going to deal with that. He's going to say, "I want you to know that." That those who have fallen asleep, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So if you fall asleep, if you die and you're with the Lord, you're gonna be with him. And when he comes back to rapture the church, to catch the church away, he says that those who have preceded you, they've died, they're going to be with Jesus when he comes back to get you. Incidentally, Jesus is not coming all the way to the earth. We're going to meet him in the air. In verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, I don't know about you, but I have a great hope in the rapture of the church. And I believe that it could happen in my lifetime. Now, more about that in just a moment. But before I talk a little bit more about Israel, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew 24, this is just a few days before Jesus is crucified, and he's with his disciples. He's in Jerusalem, of course. He doesn't live in Jerusalem. He lives up in northern Israel, but he's down in Jerusalem for the Passover. And in Matthew chapter 24. I guess they're doing a little sightseeing, and the disciples are commenting about the temple. Man, isn't this a cool place? And this is really amazing. And Jesus says to them, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." What an amazing statement to be to make. I mean, the temple had been fixed up. It had been adorned. It had been architecturally refined by Herod. It was really a spectacular place. And, you know, the disciples, they're oohing and aahing. And Jesus is saying, man, this whole thing is going to come down. This thing is going to be torn down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" There's going to be three questions they're going to ask him. "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So Jesus answers these questions. Now, he picks it up, right after the time that he dies. And these things will continue on even up until the present time. It says in verse 7, for example, "For nation," let me start with verse 6, "and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. But nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." All of these things are coming. I don't need to talk to you about earthquakes. We've had several in the last, the last several months. Whenever those come, they're always accompanied by media warnings that this is just a little one compared to the big one that might come, and you need to be ready. Jesus warns about these things that are going to be happening. And he gives an interesting, he kind of alludes back to the prophet Daniel. Now, we're studying Daniel on Wednesday nights. We started off talking a little bit about Daniel. And he says down in verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation." So in these verses where Jesus is talking about the things that are going to happen in the end time, he's moved from, not long after his death and resurrection, all the way up to a time that is after where we are living. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation." Now, what had happened is in Daniel, there was a was actually a descendant of one of the four generals who had been a part of the Greek Empire. If you've been to our studies, you'll know that. If you haven't, you're probably going, "What's he talking about?" But there were four Greek generals that inherited the kingdom that Alexander the Great had built up for Greece. And actually it was a descendant of the general, was in Jerusalem where the temple had been rebuilt, and he suddenly disallowed the worship that was going on there, and he set up this idol in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and that was termed by Daniel the abomination of desolation. So he says, now stay with me, he says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." What Jesus is talking about is a time coming up in world history. Now, we don't know exactly when that time is, but one of the things that we'd like to stress in this study this morning is that these things might be coming up fairly soon, fairly quickly. And what he's saying is that there's going to be a time where the Jewish people, they're content, they're happy, and suddenly the leader of the world, who is known at that time as the Antichrist, is going to turn on them. And he's going to set up this abomination of desolation. He's going to put this this idol in the temple, in the holy place. And Jesus said, "Man, when you see that happening," he says, "you get out." And there's a place that they're going to go, and they're going to spend 3.5 years during this 7-year period that is termed in the Bible the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years of that is heavy-duty tribulation. And the children of Israel will go to this place, and they'll be protected for that 7 years. But Jesus is giving these signs of the times, these things that are going to happen at the end of our existence as we know it presently. There is going to be this period called the tribulation. And we believe that the rapture of the church, we've just read a series of verses out of 1 Thessalonians on the rapture of the church. We believe that that rapture is going to take place just before this period called the Great Tribulation starts. And during this period of Great Tribulation, there is going to arise a leader who we know as the Antichrist. He's actually called several things in the Bible, but Antichrist seems to stick. That seems to be the way he's referred to by most Bible teachers. He's the Antichrist, and for the first 3 years, as I mentioned, it's going to be things are going to go well, particularly for the nation of Israel. He is going to do what right now is totally impossible. He is somehow going to work out a way whereby the temple can be built on the Temple Mount next to the place where the Muslims worship. And this is going to happen, and everybody's going to be happy. The Jewish people are going to be happy. The Muslim people, I suppose, will be happy. But right at the 3.5-year period, he's going to go in, and he's going to set up this modern idol in the Jewish temple. And that's the thing that Jesus is warning about. He says, "Man, when that happens," he says, "you guys get out." Now, the rapture can happen at any time. Now, we have been going for a long time, and the rapture hasn't happened. But there is a quote-unquote super sign that is going to take place. And when that super sign takes place, it is time for the body of Christ to really be alert as to these things that we have studied here in the Bible. We've read about them. Some of us have studied them. We know about these things, but there's going to be this super sign that takes place that signals, okay, this world in which you're living is going to be wound up pretty soon. Wound up, that means it's going to come to an end. And that super sign is the emergence of the nation of Israel. Now, we said that the nation of Israel did not have a homeland for nearly 2,000 years. They lost their country when the Romans, came against them during this great war that Israel and Rome had together. In 1948, the nation of Israel regained their land. And I'll tell you, it was against incredible odds. I'll just give you several high points of the discussion. It had to be approved by a United Nations commission. And, they did not know whether the member nations were going to say, yes, you can have your land. Now, people from, Jews from all over the world had come to this place. And this place was in fact the homeland. It was Israel, but it wasn't called Israel at the time, and nobody knew what it was going to be called. But they had this UN meeting, and one of the nations that was going to vote on this was, of course, the United States. And it's interesting, when you study that particular vote, most of the governmental officials were against granting Israel the right to reestablish a homeland in this territory that was at that time called Palestine. And, a key vote was going to be the United States. And many of you know who the president was. It was President Truman. And President Truman was, he was raised a Baptist. I heard one person calling him a cussing Baptist, but he was raised a Baptist, and he knew the scriptures, and he went against many of his advisors and voted for Israel to become a nation. They became a nation. But the moment they became a nation, the thing that many people feared, and that was the attack of the Arab nations that surrounded them. They attacked, and they sought to, quote-unquote, push Israel into the sea. But that did not happen. Israel fought. The story is really amazing. If you ever get a chance to read about that first war that Israel had. They had nothing. They had very few weapons. They had no air force, but they were able to acquire weaponry. They were able to acquire air force. They were able to acquire airplanes. And I I mean, they had young people, 14, 15 years old, that were fighting the battle, and it was a hard battle. It was but Israel won. But when they won, they didn't get everything. Jerusalem was half of it was still, they were locked out of it. It belonged to Jordan, and. So in 1967, there was the Seven-Day War, and Israel was able to... Israel declared war on the Arab nations, but they declared war on the Arab nations because they knew that these nations were going to attack them. And so they beat them to the punch. They won the war. And in winning the war, they were actually able to acquire the full access to Jerusalem. And it was really a time of great celebration. I remember, and some of you that are... my age, I was in a class. I was a senior in high school, and we spent the whole class listening to radio reports. We did that for several days and commenting on who was going to win this. And so I remember that very well. But Israel won the war. There was one other thing that happened in 1973. There were a number of things, but one major conflict that happened in 1973, it was Yom Kippur, and Israel sort of it's a holy. It's a holy holiday, so to speak, and I guess Israel just figured, nobody would attack them on Yom Kippur, but that was the time when the Arab nations once again thought, we can get Israel, we can get them this time, and Israel was totally unprepared for war, and yet the Lord... bailed them out. You read these stories of God's preservation of Israel, and it just kind of sends chills up and down your spine. You think, wow, God was so faithful. But anyway, I think I'll mention one other thing that just I thought was pretty neat. There have been at least three different presidents of the United States who were elected, and one of their election promises was that they would help Israel move the capital of, I'm sorry, move their embassy from Tel Aviv. See, there are many nations that have their embassy in Tel Aviv because the Palestinians claim Jerusalem as well. And there is this feeling that if you put your embassy in Jerusalem, now there are a few countries that have embassies in Jerusalem, but most of them are in Tel Aviv. And the feeling is that if you move your embassy to Jerusalem, it could somehow be attacked. And so all of these presidents who have promised to move the embassy of the United States from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, once they are elected, they back out of the promise. But our current president didn't do that. He promised to move it, and guess what? He moved it. And so our embassy today is in Jerusalem. Well, I'd like to conclude our study this morning by, Israel became a state in 1948. There have been at least two major attempts to end the state of Israel by an attack of Arab nations. Will there be another? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. And very quickly, we want to take a look at a possible attack on Israel that is documented in the Word of God. Now, let me just say that I believe that what is being discussed here in Ezekiel chapter 38 is in fact an attack on Israel by Russia and Confederate states. The reason that we can't be entirely sure is that there's some nomenclature here that we're not sure what it means. We can't determine exactly that it's speaking of Russia. However, having said that, there are many indications in both chapter 38 and 39 that indicate that it is Russia that we're talking about. For one thing, if you look at a world map today and you look at Jerusalem, due north of Jerusalem is, it's quite a ways northward, but anybody know what that city is? A very well-known city, capital of, it's Moscow. And this attack that is discussed here by Ezekiel comes from the northern part. Now, there's a couple things that I just wanted to mention to you. I will say right at the outset that although this looks like a battle that the enemies of Israel cannot lose, I mean, there is just such an overwhelming amount of people coming into the land, and they're just coming to rip them off. They're just coming to steal. It says in verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited. Oh, that sounds like Israel. And against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So we've got this land. People have come back into it. It has been restored. This is according to the passage in here. And I want you to notice down in verse 5 that there are several armies that are accompanying the main fighting force of Russia, and that is Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now, again, here's another question for you. The name Persia is a biblical name, but what is the secular name of the nation of Persia? Iran, that's right. And it says that these nations in verse 5, and then additional nations in verse 6, and one of those nations is Tekorma, the best we can tell is that Tekorma is, in fact, Turkey. So Persia, that makes sense. Iran fighting with Russia. Right now there is a tremendous conflict going on between Iran and the nation of Israel. But this is going to take it to a whole different level. But Turkey, it's like Turkey. What's Turkey doing in there? Because for many, many years, Turkey has been, in many respects, an ally of the United States. They've been a member of NATO. And that has all changed, really, in the last several years, culminating in the fact that the United States has taken back these F-35s that had once been promised to Turkey. And the reason that they've taken it back is because Turkey bought missiles from the Soviet Union. So you take this chapter and you take what's going on currently in the world today, and it seems very much like this chapter is actually a picture of a battle that will soon take place. Now, we don't have time to go into detail, but God, once again, rescues Israel, and they are able to turn the tables on this force, so much so that now apparently there is some kind of atomic weaponry used. I'm just guessing, but we're told in chapter 39 that it takes them 7 years to dispose of the bodies of some of these enemy combatant forces that have attacked Israel. So it's a fascinating study. It's a study that would very much seem to represent modern-day allies that are allied against Israel, and that they come against Israel and Israel defeats them. I'll let you study the passage, and that's your assignment for this week, to read 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. But I think as you read them, the chances are very good that that this is yet the third attack against the state of Israel. And guess what? Israel wins. But they win with the help of God. So we were driving to church this morning, and my wife said, you should spend 3 weeks on prophecy, and there's so much. But we gave you just a little sampler to encourage you that, you know, number one, the Lord could come at any time, at any time. Number two, I have to ask you the question, are you ready for him to come? And what I mean by that is, are you living in the knowledge that Jesus could come at any time, and therefore, because he can, you're using the opportunities that God gives you to share with others the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's so important. That's what we're called to do. And you know, as we are faithful to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be faithful to share his love with others around us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you've given us in your word a timetable as to how these things are going to come down. And Lord, we recognize that we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to the time when you will come and usher in this glorious kingdom. And you'll reign here, and you'll reign for 1,000 years. But Lord, as we come to these crucial days, I pray, Lord, that your body, the body of Christ, And Lord, certainly the people here in this church that are a part of this body would be, Lord, ready to do your will. Lord, so often we say, I'll do your will, but not now. I've got too many important things to do. Lord, you've got important things that are coming up on the calendar. And I pray that we would be faithful to seek you first and your kingdom. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Well, may the Lord bless you. And may the Lord use you, every one of us, to get the word out that Jesus is coming again. And then it's so important that we make that vital commitment of our lives to him. God bless you.
Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. And yours is the kingdom, and yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. You silenced the voice of sin and grave. The heavens are open, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. And you have no rival, and you have no now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, and yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
God bless you guys.